Good morning, church. Thanks, Paul. It's always Paul's signal. He always gives the nicest sermon welcome. We can try again if we want, but good morning, church. Let me pray. Let us pray. Lord, we come to you, Father, in the name of Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit. We thank you, triune God, that you are a God who creates, who gives life, and then does not give up on his creation. We thank you for these incredible truths we've been singing about, and how all of this points back to a God who would die for his creation. And then more than that, a God who would make his home within his creation. So Lord, as we open your word today, we just pray you would do what you do. This is not about how well I communicate. It's about what your spirit and your word does. And we thank you for that and just pray today you would encourage, challenge, do whatever you need to do, we pray, so that we all leave talking about how amazing Jesus is. Amen. So kia ora everyone, my name is Jeremy, it's lovely to be here, and I am someone who loves reading, and I also love reading autobiographies. Do I have any autobiography fans in the house? Any other people who like reading autobiographies? A few of you, great. And if you've read an autobiography before, you know it follows a pretty standard format. It almost always starts talking about their parents, the person's parents, and then their early years, right? Their parents and their early years. And I think this is because at some deep level, we understand that to really get to know someone, you've got to understand who their parents were and what it was like in their first moments of life. So what about the church? If we were going to look at the autobiography of the church, what would those first few pages look like? And I think this is an important question to ask when it comes to us understanding what is the church. Because as well-meaning people, but also as sinners, I think we can get confused. And sometimes we think the church is like a club of people who like Jesus. Just like a soccer club is a club of people who like soccer or football. Don't crucify me if I got that wrong, right? And so you think about it like a football club, right? People gather, they start it because they really like football. They plan it, and they work together, and it's energized by them because they love football. And when things go wrong, they can fix it because they're people and it's their club. And I think we can tend to think the church is like that, a bunch of people who just like Jesus, but we start it, we power it, and we fix it when things go wrong. But I think when we read through the story of Acts, we learn pretty clearly, and with the birth story of the church as well, we're convinced it's the Spirit of Christ who births the Church of Christ. The church was not our idea or the disciples' idea, nor was it powered by the disciples, but it was created by the Holy Spirit. The gathering of God is powered by God. And so I think as we're going to look at our text today, which is Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 13, so feel free to flick there or turn there, Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 13, this little story tells us that the Spirit of Christ makes the Church of Christ, and this is a church full of wonder. This is a church full of wonder. So we'll bring up the first four verses on the screen, and then let me read these out. So it says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together. So we'll see who these all were, but these were these early followers of Jesus. They were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, when you hear this passage or read it for the first time, it's a pretty mind-blowing passage, right? It's very sensory. Do you get what I mean? There's like sounds and sights, and you're like, man, if there was a movie, this would be like an amazing scene to film. But this is also a passage that not only just grabs our senses, this is also a passage that is very rich in Old Testament references. And when we understand the Old Testament here, I think it really helps us understand what was going on. See, the story actually kicks off, you'll probably see there, on the day of Pentecost. Pentecost was one of the three big Jewish festivals they had each year, and it was a celebration of the completion of the winter harvest, so something had finished, but also looking forward to spring where new life would come. And originally, each Jew for Pentecost, they were to bring two loaves of bread as a gift. And this was a reminder of this, the two stone tablets of the Ten Commandments. Because this festival, Pentecost, also remembered that 50 days after the Israelites were set free from Egypt, God gave them the book of the law. This was the moment where Israel became a community, became a new people, the people of God with God as their leader. This was new life. But you notice here in our text, God is actually going to give something greater than the law. He's not giving them 10 commandments, he's giving them his very self. Do you see how massive this is? This is a moment in church history, maybe even in the history of humanity, where God is starting something even newer than he did with Moses. He's starting new life here, starting a new community of people who have him. And so they're all sitting there together. They were all in this place, not just the disciples, when suddenly something remarkable happens. First, there's a sound like this blowing of a violent wind filling the whole house where they were sitting. That would freak us out if that happened right now, right? This is a strong wind. It's not like a little puff. This is a very violent, aggressive wind. And if you've read the Bible before, this might take you right back to the beginning. In the very second verse of Genesis, it says, "Now the earth was formless and empty, darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God," or if you might know that same word, "the wind of God, was hovering over the waters." In the creation story, before there was light, before there was land, before there was armadillos, before there was life, there was the wind of God. The wind of God was the prelude to this amazing new life that was going to happen. You might also think of Ezekiel seeing this vision from God of this valley of dry bones and God telling him to prophesy and speak at the end to the wind of God. And the wind comes and it brings new life. So the wind of God always represents new life here. So here's this powerful, powerful wind smashing through this house, but this is a life-bringing wind of God. God breathing, like a hongi, God breathing life into this new church. And then we've got these tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. When you hear fire and think Old Testament, what do you think of? Maybe you think of Moses and the burning bush here. Do you remember Moses is walking around as an 80-year-old shepherd in the deserts of Midian here? The Israelites are slaves in Egypt, and God appears to get Moses' attention. Do you remember how he does it? As a fire in a bush, but do you remember the amazing thing? The bush doesn't burn up. Here at Pentecost, there's fire landing on these people, but praise God, the people are not burning up, or else the church would have been very short-lived. But with Moses here, the fire of God comes just as God is about to announce he's going to set his people free. There's going to be new life. Maybe you've also thought about King Solomon. When King Solomon built that temple and then dedicated this temple to God, we read it was filled with the fire and glory of God, so much so that the priests couldn't go in and complete their duties, right? No one is burnt again, but this is showing the power of God's presence with his people. But here in Acts, this fire of God comes, it separates, and you see what it says there in verse 3? It came to rest on each of them. The original language is going to great details to point out this is happening to all of them, not just the disciples. So in that room, there's stay-at-home mums, there's kids, there's elderly, there's builders, there's business people. There's marketers. Well, there weren't marketers back then. There's preachers. There's administrators. There's all of these people, and the fire of God comes onto all of them. This is not just for the spiritual people. God's wind and God's fire comes upon all of them. And this always, in the Old Testament, represents God bringing new life and God about to do something new. People can't make this happen, right? And then in the scene, I wish I could hear. We're seeing things, but then I wish I could hear. Everyone suddenly starts speaking different languages. And I remember, it must be over a decade ago when my cousin-in-law, Will, preached on this passage. And he did something which I'm going to shamelessly steal. Where what Will did to try and get us to actually understand this is, I'll ask it now. I imagine in this church, there's lots of people who speak more than one language. Can you put your hand up if you speak another language passably, even just a little bit? Put your hand up high. Come on, don't be shy. Fantastic. I think we're going to have a lot of Dutch. But what I want you to do here, right, is if you speak another language, if you know John 3:16, get ready. If you don't know John 3:16 in your language, this is your moment to quickly open it up on your phone. Where's Life with his Danish? Is he hiding somewhere? Yes, Life, no excuses from you, my man. Yeah, yes, good day. So, but here is John 3:16 in lots of different languages. So what I'm going to ask us to do with a big, loud voice, if you only speak English, you can say it, but maybe say it a bit quieter so you can listen to everyone else. So English speakers like me, we'll just kind of talk normally. Everyone else, a big, loud voice. We're going to hear John 3:16 in a range of languages. So here we go. 3, 2, 1. For God's sake, the link in his own is under. Well, I'm hearing a great buzz over here. Fantastic. Nick, what were you speaking in?
I was just reading the Portuguese.
Okay, fantastic. So this would have been amazing here, right? This would have been amazing to hear. But maybe, if you've read the Old Testament, and it would have been a bit more amazing than what that was. We were kind of mumbling because we're Kiwis and we're scared. But the last time we've heard this confusion of languages was at Babel. In Genesis chapter 11, you might remember the story. God had told the people to fill out over the world. The people said, no, we're going to disobey you, God, and stay in one place. And more than that, we're going to build a tower so we can be in control and we'll meet with you whenever we want. God laughs at that because that's silly. But then he confused their languages. He confused their languages. So at Babel, the different languages were brought about because of disobedience and it led to confusion. But here, do you see, the different languages are coming about because of obedience to God, and it's going to lead to something a lot better than confusion. But hopefully you can see how all of this is from the Holy Spirit. Fire, wind, and these different languages, you can't drum that up, right? This was all from God doing something new at his people, and all of this points to God bringing about a community that's about life, all right? So what does it lead to? If we go on with our text, it says this. So we now move, if we were filming this, it moves from this room to outside. And it says, now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard the sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them describing the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? Now, first of all, I mean, that's another rad scene, right? We've got 15 different languages here that Luke's writing down for us, and he's actually ordered it kind of going from east to west across the entire known Roman world. So I don't think it's just saying these were the only languages. It's saying everyone there from across the world are hearing all these different languages. But I want to point something out. Did you notice a phrase or an idea that's kind of repeated here? I'll make it appear on the screen bigger for you here. It's this language originally, which is about language of wonder. When they heard this text, they were utterly amazed. And then after they heard all these different languages being spoken, again at the end it says they're amazed and perplexed. See, when the Spirit-born church lives as it should, I think it should lead to wonder and amazement from people outside. See, at one level, it's pretty easy to see why they're amazed. They're like, these people don't speak our languages, now they do. What the heck? That is amazing, right? But at a deeper level, what's amazing to them is what this represents. See, these were all, look at the verse, top verse, these were all God-fearing Jews, which means each week, no matter where they lived in the world, they would go to synagogue, right? Which was like their church. So let's say we're in Egypt, we're good Egyptian Jews, each week we would go to synagogue. The first language we would hear in synagogue would be Hebrew. Doesn't matter if you knew Hebrew or not, but the prayers would be in Hebrew and the readings from the Old Testament would be in Hebrew. But then the other language we might hear if we were lucky when they were explaining the text would be Aramaic or Greek. In Egypt, it would be Aramaic. If you were in Rome, it would be Greek. Doesn't matter. Now, you probably would know those languages. They were the universal languages here. But you would never hear about God in your mother tongue. Does that make sense? If you were in Egypt back then, you probably spoke Coptic. You would never hear about the wonders of God in Coptic. It would always be in Hebrew and Aramaic. But here these people are hearing about the wonders of God in their own language, in their own tongue. And that leads them to going, this is amazing. What does this mean? Now, we don't know what these wonders of God were, but we can likely imagine this was them telling the good news of Jesus. Now, I want to be clear. Often when we read this story, I think our response is to go, oh, I want this to happen again. I want the Holy Spirit to come. Can I just be really clear? I think the purpose of the story is it happened. And that is amazing news. And even better, the Holy Spirit has come. He didn't come down at Pentecost and then go away and say, hey, you better hope I come again. He has come and he has stayed. This here is a picture of what the church at its best, what the church led by the Spirit, what the church when it was birthed, what it looks like. See, when the church is being led by the Spirit, it leads to life. It leads to life. We've seen that from fire and wind and these tongues. It leads to people being set free from sin. And not just talked about that, it actually happening. People learning to hope and persevere and continue under suffering. People learning to unite and reconcile across differing barriers. Also, when the church is being led by the Spirit, I believe it leads to wonder. God doing things in the midst of this gathering that people outside go, what does this mean? Right? Reconciliation, but also answers to prayers, miracles, healing. God still does these things. And this should lead people to going, I don't have a category to think about this. This is amazing. And when the church is led by the Spirit, sorry, I didn't put verse 13 up there, but it also should lead to mocking. This is what happened. Some people, when they heard those voices, they didn't know what was going on, and they said, I've got no category for this, I'm going to mock them. They're drunk. They're drunk. And I think when something new and exciting is happening within the church, there will be people who will mock it. There will be people who don't understand it. And when people don't understand things, sometimes the safest thing to do is to mock. But notice this, when the church is being led by the Spirit, you notice it. You can't ignore it in this birth story, right? The life of the Spirit led to life in the people, which leads to wonder. And I think the Spirit still does this today. The Holy Spirit is already here. And I don't think we need to ask him to come again like he did at Pentecost. He is already here dwelling within us. We probably also don't need him to make us speak in different languages, but we do need him to bring life in our community, don't we? To do things that bring wonder in our community. And so hopefully this is making some of you sit there and go, well, how? How? How do I participate in this? I want to be part of this. And I think there's one little word in the story as I sat with it this week that really stood out to me that is key. You notice this in verse 2, suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. Now, words aren't in the Bible by accident, and Luke tells us specifically they were sitting. Now, Aaron had talked about last week, in our sermon last week, Aaron talked about the fact that Jesus told the disciples they were to wait for the Spirit to come upon them, right? So we can imagine they're sitting and they're waiting. Now, we have to imagine here, we can only guess that they're probably not just sitting around having cups of coffee and, you know, doing this. I imagine these people, as they are waiting, they are praying, they are reading the scriptures, and they're worshiping. That's what they're doing. They're spending time with Jesus. And I think this is the lesson here. It is the Spirit who births the church. It is the Holy Spirit who powers the church. It's the Holy Spirit who brings ongoing life to the church. But our role is not to be passive and go, okay, there's nothing for me to do. Our role, and listen to me very carefully, is to actively wait on him. To actively wait on him. See, when you read the story of every revival in church history, it was always preceded by faithful women and men who sat. They prayed. They soaked in the scriptures and they read. Don't hear me as saying this is doing nothing, right? I remember I once asked a pastor, I asked him, I was like, what's the clearest you've ever heard from God and experienced the Holy Spirit? And he said when they were at seminary, at Bible school, they were forced to spend one day in silence, away from computers, just getting out in nature. And he said the Spirit spoke newness into his life that still he held on to today. And you know what he said then? He paused and he said kind of sadly, I haven't done it since then. And I wonder if we're the same. We know this stuff. There's probably nothing new in here for you today, right? We know this, but the power doesn't come from knowing, it comes from doing. And I guess look back on the week, How much time have you sat with Jesus? How much time have you sat with Jesus? Sometimes as Christians, we can be people who, again, stealing from another preacher I've heard here, who can be so passionate about the kingdom, but don't want to spend any time with the king. Right? Is that you? Is that us? So this morning, we're going to take communion now. And this is a chance each week we have to sit with Jesus. I would encourage you as this goes around, don't rush it. Spend some time as I pray, just sitting quietly with the Lord, opening your Bible somewhere, reading, communing with him. If you haven't been spending time with him this week, then maybe this could be a first go. But I would encourage you as well. It is the Spirit who births the church. It's the Spirit who brings this life. But I think the Spirit often comes on those who ask and those who sit and wait. So let's be people who do that. Let me pray, and then I'll invite the ushers to come up and distribute this communion whilst we can literally sit and sit with him. Holy God, we want to thank you for these first few pages in the autobiography of the church. We thank you for the wonder that happened and the life that you brought about. And we thank you that that gives us confidence that the same Holy Spirit who came at Pentecost is here. But Lord, as we've learned, as we've preached through this year, we know the Spirit can be here, but we aren't always here. We can't have more of the Holy Spirit, but he can have more of us. And so we pray and ask, Holy Spirit, that you would fill us as we sit and wait and direct and guide us. Lord, help us to be people who are okay at turning our phones off, putting distractions aside, turning Netflix off, even for 5 minutes or 10 minutes, to spend time sitting with you. Holy Spirit, please draw us into these times. For many of us, it will be new and weird. But as we do so, we pray and ask, Holy Spirit, would you please do what you do and bring life in our midst and bring wonder at what you do? Right now, as we take this little meal, Lord, it reminds us, even though it's little, it reminds us of the biggest event, bigger than Pentecost, the moment when Jesus Christ, the Son of God, gave his life for us. As we take the bread, may it remind us of his body, which he freely gave, broken for us. As we drink the cup, may it remind us of his blood that was poured out to forgive all of our sins, past, present, and future, so we can say with confidence, you have taken my sins away as far as from the east as from the west. So help us to enjoy this time as we remember and sit with you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.